biblical understanding. Sometimes the most foundational, even elementary topics can be difficult to understand. So how do we grab a spiritual understanding to these things that are so crucial to our relationship with Christ? Welcome to Transforming Conversations with Pastor Rock Dilliman. With over 30 years of ministry, preaching, and biblical study, Pastor Rock discusses biblical topics that bring them into a fresh new light that is easy to understand and apply to our lives. And now, your host for another Transforming Conversation, Greg Hughes.
Coming off of a week of talking about holiness, that whole concept now has brought it back to something very attainable for me, and it really
always was attainable. You just didn't know it
exactly. And again, the whole point of the Pastor's Corner. Now, one of the concepts that I personally put together with holiness and have a hard time seeing a distinction is righteousness. So we know that holiness is to be set apart
and to be complete.
Righteousness. What is Scripture talking about when it talks about righteousness?
Righteousness is a term employed by Scripture that has its roots in law and legal systems, in legislation. So when the Apostle Paul talks about us being righteous in our standing before God, the frame of reference that Paul would have been employing was that of the courtroom and of somebody being pronounced right before the law rather than guilty or condemned before the law. So if a man perhaps was accused of something, tried, and he was found innocent, he would be declared righteous, if you will. He was right before the court of law. Now, that was the way that word was used in Paul's day. That was common usage. So Paul picked up a usage that would have been familiar to his audience, just as Jesus used terms that were familiar to his immediate audience, and using that whole idea of courtroom, because Paul often talked about the sin of man in terms of being condemned. He used a lot of legal analogies.
Paul did,
right. Yes. Paul picked up that same term and used it essentially to convey that prior to our faith and our new birth, we were unrighteous, meaning we were not right before the bar of God's justice. We were condemned.
Right.
Once we are born again, then the righteousness, the rightness of Christ, who always was and always will be perfect and innocent before the bar of God's law and God's justice, the rightness of Christ is put in our account, if you will. God sees us as being under the rightness of Christ, the innocence of Christ. And therefore, the righteousness of Christ becomes our righteousness because we are in him,
right,
and he is in us. So that's why in previous generations, at least in this country, in the English-speaking world, people used to commonly sing about and inquire of one another, are you right with God? Is your soul right with God?
Right.
Is your heart right with God?
Hmm.
Well, they were grasping the essence of righteousness. They were asking, you were born in a wrong position before God. Have you come into a right position before God, where rather than being condemned because of your unbelief and sin, you are seen as innocent and accepted and loved and a joint heir because you're in Christ and Christ is in you and Christ is right with right. the Father and right before the law of God. That's why Jesus said he had to fulfill all the law. He had to be right before the law of God so that he could bring us into himself and thereby make us right before the law of God. So the word righteousness is first and foremost a word about our identity and standing, more so than a word about our performance. And I think the average Western Christian, because we're so do, perform oriented.
Right, right.
We read righteousness, we hear righteousness, and we think of performance.
Right.
Exactly. He's a righteous dude. He always does the right thing. He would never do that. He's too righteous.
Exactly.
But it is first and foremost a word about being in a right standing before God, no longer under condemnation. See, when Scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that's just another way of saying we're righteous.
Right.
We are not in a condemned status. We are in a right and accepted status. The innocence and perfection of Christ before the law is attributed into our account, our spiritual account, if you will. So it is primarily a word about our standing before the justice and the law and the person of God, rather than a word about performance.
Right.
Now, once again, Paul especially consistently calls believers to live in conformity with who they are. So he would say, you are the righteousness of God through Christ. You are a righteous people because you're in Christ. Now, if that's who you are, if that's your real standing, live in conformity with that standing.
Right, exactly.
Be who you are. Mm-hmm. You're already that. Now live like that.
Right.
Okay. And that's a much more empowering message than do the very best you can so that you'll be righteous. No, see, that's immediately intimidating.
Right.
Exactly. Oh, man, I can't be righteous. Again, you know, the average Westerner hears righteous and they think about the moral perfection of God. And so me be righteous? How could I be righteous?
And I think a Western interpretation of the scripture that we talked about a little earlier, that our righteousness is as filthy rags, lends itself to
right
my performance.
Yeah, see, my righteousness, which would be my attempts to be right with God based on my perfect keeping of the law of God, that's an impossibility.
Exactly.
So that's why our righteousness, our attempts to be right with God based on our performance, that's why it's like filthy rags. Mm. Because we all break the law of God.
There's no way we can.
There is none righteous. No, not one. That's what Scripture says. No human being is righteous because every human being has broken the law of God and stands condemned by the law of God.
Right.
So when you offer up, Lord, here's what I've tried to do, that's like dirty rags. Mm. So it's only by standing in the righteousness of Christ that we can be right before God and accepted by God and be considered a part of God's holy nation.
Right. You know, in understanding these concepts, what it's doing for me is it's showing me that it's all about Christ and the cross.
Oh, yeah.
Because there's nothing just with holiness. there's nothing I can do. With righteousness, there's nothing I can do or I can behave or perform or act.
All you can do is say yes to it.
That's it. And it's done.
And he even has to draw you to that place of recognition to say yes.
Isn't that crazy? I can't even see it on my own.
No, no. Now, I believe, you know, God has to enable you and bring you to that point, but that at that point, he doesn't override the free will that he has given us as a part of his creation.
Right. And that's what...
So, you know, people sometimes say a sinner couldn't really make a choice to follow God because of their sin. And I like to think of our response to God's invitation as an enabled choice. God has to enable me.
Right. Because otherwise we can't.
Right. But, you know, it'd be like taking a son or a daughter and giving them the resources they need to seize an opportunity, but then it's up to them whether or not they want to seize that opportunity. If they seize it, they were able to seize it because of the resources you gave them.
Exactly.
If they didn't seize it, it's because they rejected the resources you gave them. They could have never done it without you resourcing them.
Right.
But your resourcing them didn't make the choice for them. They could still walk in or walk away.
Right. They have to make that decision.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
Son, I'll pay for you to go to Harvard for 4 years, but it's up to you if you want to go or not.
Right. Exactly. Now, the whole concept of righteousness then, is that something that is imparted, obviously, whenever we accept Christ, and it's nothing that we have to do to maintain that?
You're using theological terms now. You're not talking street. You didn't get imparted out of the hood.
Well, yeah, I read a little bit.
Well, theologians talk about imparted righteousness and imputed righteousness. Imparted righteousness is the righteousness that I am freely given because of my standing in Christ. It is imparted to me. I don't work it up. I don't develop it. I don't achieve it. It's just given to me. It's imparted.
Would that be like a gift?
Yeah.
Okay.
It is a gift. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. You can't repay it. You can't do it on your own. I think that's a gift.
Mm-hmm.
Imputed righteousness refers to the empowerment God gives us through his indwelling Holy Spirit to actually conduct ourselves in a way that is consistent with our standing. So a follower of Jesus was never intended to be, excuse me, somebody who is right in their standing but devilish in their lifestyle.
Right.
But somebody who is first right in their standing and because of that enabled and empowered to be right in their lifestyle. So the standing is imparted righteousness, the ability to live consistent with your standing, to actually be who you are in Christ. That's imputed righteousness. And we need both.
Right. And if we can use the chicken or the egg thinking, which comes first?
God didn't create eggs. He created chickens.
Right.
and then chickens laid eggs to create other chickens.
So does the imputed righteousness...
Has to come first.
Has to
or
come
no,
first.
Excuse me. The imparted has to come first. Our standing before God is changed. Because the imputed comes to us, the empowerment comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Mm. The Holy Spirit would not take up residence in an unregenerate heart.
Right, right. So that's why Paul
said... But the reason I pause for a second is that the moment I confess Jesus as Lord and am born again by the Spirit of God, I am both the recipient of imparted righteousness and imputed righteousness. I mean, if you want to attempt to put them in a which is one and which is two, our standing has to change in order for the Holy Spirit to empower us. But they're really two sides of the same coin. They're simultaneous, I believe. The moment I'm born again, I become righteous in my standing, and the Holy Spirit dwells in me, because without the Spirit, I don't even belong to Jesus.
Right.
The Holy Spirit, who works out my salvation, immediately enters into my life, takes up residence into my life with his empowering for the imputed righteousness. So if you had to say one or two, imparted, imputed, but in reality, they're simultaneous.
That's why Paul says, live as righteous people.
Paul was always telling people to live up to what they already are. Hmm. Because that's a very different message than try to become what you aren't.
Mm-hmm.
And see, if you approach following Jesus as trying to become what you aren't, well, good luck with that. Let me know how that works for you. It isn't going to work.
Right.
You're defeated before you even leave the starting line, because you're already convinced, I'm not that. I'm trying to be something that I'm not.
Right.
And if I'm not, how can I be that? I mean, it's an impossibility. So Paul's always saying, this is who you are. The opening lines of the book of Ephesians to the saints in Ephesus, in Christ Jesus, accepted in the beloved, you know. I mean, he just keeps hammering away at you're in Christ, you're in him, that's your identity. You're accepted because you're in Christ, the beloved one. Then he begins to address them about areas of their life that need to be tuned and brought into harmony with who they are.
Right.
But he always starts by reminding them they're already saints.
Hmm.
Big difference between you're a saint, empowered, live like it, and you're a loser, why don't you live like a saint?
Right.
Well, the answer to the second is because I'm a loser.
Right. It's almost the theory of adoption. Once you're adopted in, once you are now taken from something that you're not to something that you are, you need to live out what you are now and understand, just because you weren't initially born into a certain family, now you, by law, you have that name that says you are now a Dillaman.
Okay.
Now live like a Dillaman.
Right.
Now perform, not perform, but you know, act like
right
who you are.
Right. Right. Yeah, for a second there, you scared me because I thought you were using the biblical word adoption. And
well, I'd like to talk about that in the future.
That's a different meaning entirely.
Yeah.
Most people hear adoption in Scripture and think of what you just thought of, and that's not what that word is about.
Well, see, that's another great,
there we go,
great topic.
I set you up, dude.
but the thing is, for us to understand that it's already there, just like the holiness, it's already there.
Mm-hmm.
You just got to learn how to access it.
Mm-hmm.
And the same with righteousness. It's not anything I could do or perform. It's already there.
Yeah, a good example of the difference. Let's say you receive a medical bill.
Okay.
For $12,000 because you had to have an emergency procedure and you didn't have coverage. And so the day you dreaded has arrived, you open the mail, and there's a bill from the hospital for $12,000. And it might as well be $12 million because you're broke.
Right.
You've been out of work for 6 months. The savings is gone. You've tapped every relative you know. Hmm. Nobody will give you a loan. You're broke.
Right.
And here's this medical bill for $12,000. Now, if somebody says, well, just suck it up and get it paid. Man, mentally you're defeated before you even start.
Sure.
But if somebody comes along and says, you know, I don't know if you were aware of this, But when your Uncle Harry died, he left you $15,000. And it's just sitting there and you've never taken it. Weren't you aware of it? Now, your looking forward is totally transformed because you know you have the resource to pay that bill and get that behind you and move forward.
Right.
If you just say to a lost person, try to live like a godly person, they're defeated before they start.
Right.
But if you can say, God has placed in your account all the righteousness of Christ, you just need to start writing the checks. Mm. Totally different outlook.
It's amazing. Amazing.
Totally different outlook.
Right.
That's why I've always liked the little saying that Christianity, properly understood, is not self-improvement, it's Christ replacement. Self-improvement is me trying to make myself acceptable to God. If I could do that, I wouldn't be unacceptable in the first place.
Right.
If we could fix ourselves, we wouldn't be broken.
Wouldn't need God.
But Christ's replacement, that's what Paul was hinting at when he said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ. Christ has taken over. Rather than me as a Pharisee trying to make myself righteous, now I've received the righteousness of Christ. Mm-hmm. His righteousness has replaced my failed efforts at righteousness.
Mm. Amen.
So Christianity isn't self-improvement. It's Christ replacement. His righteousness is imparted to me. That changes my standing. It's imputed to me. That changes my conduct.
These are such transformational concepts if we just grab a hold of them. You know,
that's what the Bible is about, yeah. Transformational concepts. Every time you read a biblical passage, you are standing on a transformational threshold.
But our understanding, somewhere it gets lost from the original concept to how we understand it.
God's ways are so different than our ways. Hmm. I mean, when we say God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, they're not mysterious to God.
No.
They're logical to God. They're mysterious to us because we're not logical.
Hmm. That's right.
Sin has screwed up our thinking. Mm-hmm. We enter this world with stinking thinking. And culture promotes stinking thinking. Mm-hmm. And so if you spent your whole life upside down, the ways of God look upside down. But if God puts you right side up, the ways of God look right side up. So God's mysteries aren't mysteries to him. They're just mysteries to us because of all our faulty thinking. Mm. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? Through the renewing, ing, ongoing, of your mind.
Mm. That's right.
See, that's where it starts. God has to change your thinking before your conduct will change.
That's right.
God has to change how you think about him, how you think about yourself, how you think about others, how you think about life. Hmm. God has to change all your thinking.
That's right.
So, and that doesn't happen overnight. And with each layer of bad thinking that you discover and replace, there comes yet another. People use the analogy, it's like peeling an onion.
Right.
Okay, I get rid of this layer, well, there's another layer. I get rid of that layer, there's one underneath that. You just keep peeling away the stinking thinking. Hmm. But the transformation starts with the renewing of your mind. Paul's words were carefully chosen.
Right.
As a man thinks, so is he.
Hmm. That's why I think these are so valuable in these, just discussing these topics.
Yeah.
And I can't wait for people for the lights to come on, like they have for me.
Good.
In the last couple of weeks of just recording these,
Well, if I've got your lights on, I've done a great thing, Greg.
My bulb was dim, buddy. but really, Brett, thank you for your time and your explanation and making this attainable. I don't know what other word it is. It's so attainable.
Everything God's put there for His people in His Word is attainable. He never sets something in front of us to taunt us or tease us. He puts it in front of us and invites us to partake.
And this makes it very easy to do so.
Good.
Thank you, sir.
Easier, not easy.
Easier. Thank you.
You're welcome.